Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now into this place. Lord, we know you're already here, but we welcome you to have your way in our hearts and our minds, God, as we devote our ears to you, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, as your word says, to behold wonderful things from your word and from your law. Lord, we surrender who we are to you and ask that you would speak this morning and deepen our church in our relationship with you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I might talk a little fast because we've got a lot to get through. We've had an awesome service already this morning, right? Amen. Well, this morning I want to look again at Elijah. We've been going through his story. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible. I love the story of his life. But I want to look at him in the light of a man who is trying his best. But no matter how hard he tries, how many victories he sees, he feels like he just cannot win. Have you ever been there? I think most of us have at some point. We can all have seasons and moments like this. Now, I remember for myself, right after I got married, my poor wife, she doesn't mind me sharing this story. Her dog died, her aunt died, her grandfather died, and her car majorly broke down. It was like a really bad country song. And even though God was providing, we had gotten married, we're planning for a honeymoon, we were doing ministry and seeing the Lord work, it was hard and it was exhausting still. And she was struggling and we were having a hard season at that season of life. I say that because Elijah, at this point, has seen some incredible things happen to him, around him, for him, through him. He's seen a great victory on the top of a mountain where the fire of God fell and all the false priests were killed. He's seen God listen to and move according to his prayer and intercession to end a 3.5-year drought as a nation. Yet in spite of all of this, he feels like his main mission, that is to turn God's people back, has failed. And he is struggling. And he feels like no one likes him. People literally want him dead, and he's basically homeless, horseless, and friendless. He's just kind of got nothing. And that's where our story picks up. We're going to read this morning in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read most of that chapter. Says this, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his voice in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Israel. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mahalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." I want to look at 3 points in Elijah's story here. Those points are the moment, the miracle, and the message. The moment, the miracle, and the message. Because we all have moments in life. But inside of those moments, God wants to speak, to not only show you his power, but more so his voice. We've been pairing John the Baptist with Elijah because their stories are so similar. And John, again, was a type of Elijah, it says, in the same type of spirit, the same type of ministry. And this reminds me of a moment at the end of John's life where he is wondering if he was able to finish his mission or not, his mission of preparing the way for the Messiah to come or not. John is in prison, and this prison sentence he's in will ultimately end in his death by beheading. And he is discouraged. And he says to the messengers of Jesus in Matthew 11:3, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" And Jesus replies to John through those same messengers in verse 5, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." In John's moment, he sees the miracle power of God, but it is through the gentle voice of the Lord. Because in our moments, God speaks. We'll be looking this morning of how this plays out in greater detail in the life of Elijah. I want to look at first when Elijah has a moment. And in this moment, we see Elijah is somewhat out of characteristic, the beginning of our chapter that we read. He had just called down fire from heaven, and he had just prayed in a literal rainstorm that ended a drought. And now he starts running away. What is going on? In verse 1, we see that King Ahab tells the queen, Jezebel, all that had just happened, all the things that we just repeated, and how probably her plans to get rid of Elijah were now killed because they killed all the prophets. And how her husband, even at this point, might be floundering a bit. Why didn't he just kill Elijah? Get it done. So now she doesn't want to just kill Elijah. She needs to discredit him and his God so she can get back control before things break loose even further. And I want to say to that the spirit of this world is always fighting for control. Wherever there is a fight in your life over control, that is where the enemy is attacking you. And I want you to see that she was so far removed from God, Jezebel that is, that she couldn't even see his hand working. What had already happened? He brought down fire. He stopped the drought. All the false prophets were killed. Her heart was so hard that she could not see God. And we see this today in our culture often as we wonder, how can these people not see the evil not only going on around them, but they are willing to even be involved in it. They fight for it. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Church, if what we believe disagrees with the Bible, then we are wrong. And we need to change if we call ourselves Christians. That is the standard of our life. And it's easy to see all these things in other people. But we also have to be careful not to let our hearts be so hardened bit by bit that we allow things into our lives that are not from God. And watch this, it is usually a slow walk to blindness. It starts with small steps, like the sun going down in the evening until it's completely dark. We are meant to live in the full light. So in verse 2 and 3, Jezebel threatens Elijah, and he runs to a place called Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is in the country of Judah. Is at this point, the nation is split into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. So he leaves Israel and goes to not just Judah, but the southernmost city in Judah. He is as far as he can go without leaving his calling entirely. Because that is where he is. He is on the line. He is feeling it, and he is tired. Like in Matthew 5:10, it states that he is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They don't like him because of the good that he is doing, the direction he is pointing them back to, which is God. Church, here's a question. What are you going to do when this happens to you? When your family or your friends or maybe one day your government says, stop following God. We don't want that here. How will you feel? Well, you're probably going to feel like Elijah does in this moment. Now in verse 3, the phrase, when he saw that, is also translated by some that he was afraid. But as we mentioned before, that's kind of out of characteristic for Elijah. There was probably a healthy fear from the queen because she had just called out a hit onto his life. But we can remember in our moments that we don't have to be afraid. As many commentators believe, I think he was mainly discouraged and disgruntled and complaining, because God's plans in his sight were not working out, and they were really hard. And out of his discouragement, he wanted to leave. Do you ever feel that way? I'll tell you right now, the Lord is with you. Do not leave. We see this in verse 4, that he is exhausted. He is discouraged, and he even prays that he might die. Now, this is important. This is not a death wish. If you hear voices telling you to die or to kill yourself in some way, that is the enemy, and that is not of God. And we will pray with you to break that curse off your life in the name of Jesus. But this here is a plea to be removed from the pressures he is facing. He's saying, God, just get me out of here from the mission that he's been giving. He's speaking from a point of despair. But he's also speaking like Paul did in Philippians 1:23, to depart and be with Christ, because it is so much better. And the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 that longed for a better country, a heavenly home. Elijah is dealing with failure here. He probably expected all of Israel to turn after God because of these great signs and wonders that were happening. And now instead of that, they hate him even more. He's dealing with loneliness. He felt like he literally stood alone. And he's physically, mentally, and spiritually exhausted from his journey of running and fighting and hoping. He is exhausted from those. And it's all three of those things that we fight to overcome discouragement as well. And he'd been doing this for years. The end of verse 4 probably refers to in his mind as not deserving to live any longer or more longer than his fathers did. Most scholars think because of this, he's an old man at this point, and he is tired from a lifetime of fighting. But he does something right here. I want to point it out. He starts praying. And it's not even a good prayer. He's complaining. He has a complaining prayer. Can you ever feel that? You ever be there? You know, I'm usually a positive person, but often I'm a positive person because I leave a lot of things in my prayer closet. Some complaints and different things. But you know what? God is big enough to take our complaints and our struggles, our why God moments. You don't have to start your prayer in a positive way, but if you do it, you will end in a positive way. And there's a few things we need to note out of this passage from when we are feeling like this. The first, like Elijah, we need to go to God. He's the first place we go. And then second, which is profound, Elijah took a nap. That's some spiritual stuff right there. Sometimes, church, you actually just need to rest. You can stop work. You can stop a project for a day. And I'm preaching to myself right there because we get busy. But you can call that friend, that relative, that church person to watch your kids or whatever else for 3 hours so you can sleep in your car. Do whatever it takes to find rest. In verse 4, he's talking about a broom tree. And that's actually more of a shrub with small leaves and blossoms. And they were known because people would take rest in them. They would look for them. They were thick enough to shelter you from some of the elements and provide shade from the heat. But you've got to be purposeful in your rest. You've got to go find it. Your kids, your coworkers, they would all rather have the nice and more godly version of you than the clean house or finished project, not godly, not fun version of you. I didn't hear enough amens on that one. You're scared of the person next to you, just it's not them, it's the other one. But God is okay with some dirty dishes, one more day without a mowed lawn, or a few hours with him instead of an extra job. And in verse 5, God sends an angel. And he gives Elijah something to eat. And I love that because it reminds me of those old Snickers commercials where he's just telling him, you got to eat something. Because church, God knows, God even knows that sometimes you're a little crazy. We have any people that get hangry in the room? Some hangry people? I get hangry. My daughter inherited that from me as well. But I want you to see, even in Elijah's moment of complaining and struggle, that God still provided. You can struggle and still be in the plan of God. So Elijah eats, and then he goes back to sleep. This is a two-nap day. He is that tired. And the angel wakes him up again and says, eat again. You can have several snacks throughout the day according to the Bible, amen? But this shows how tired Elijah was. He had literally been anointed to outrun a horse before this. But just because you are in God's will or are used mightily by him or are anointed to do something doesn't mean you won't be tired and need to rest. In fact, you'll often find yourself more tired and in more ways than you can imagine when you are spiritually exhausted. It is more tiring than any other exhaustion you can go through. And Elijah was working in the physical. He was running. He was working in the mental. He was probably worried about his life and figuring that out. And he was tired in the spiritual as well. His whole person is tired. And when your whole person is tired, your whole person needs to rest. And in verse 8, Elijah went in the strength of that godly food for 40 days. I could enjoy some godly cooking, amen? Some strong food. Now, this is not a normal fast of 40 days, because usually when you fast for 40 days, you might die. I don't recommend that unless it is the will of the Lord. But like Jesus in the desert in Matthew 4:2, God sustained him. And like Moses on the mountain in Exodus 34:28, God sustained him. And it is to this mountain that Elijah is running, about 200 miles away from where he had started. The same place God revealed himself to Moses and Israel. The same place where God had said to Israel in Deuteronomy, "Remember what I have done." We need to remember to go back to the place where we have met with God. Not just a physical place, but I'm talking a spiritual state where you are close to the Lord. That's why it says to remember your first love. Go back to that place. So Elijah is not running away from something as much as he is running to something. In his struggle, he is running after a revelation with God. How do we know this? Because the angel did not tell him where to go. He is being led there, or he is choosing to go there. And this is probably where he was headed all along. He just wanted to hear from God. And he was led into a fast and a meeting place with God. Church, if you want to hear from the Lord and you are struggling to do so, begin to fast and pray. Get alone with God. That is a time set that you tell your body and in the spirit that God is more important than food or anything else in my life, and I'm going to wait until he speaks. Watch this. The best way out of your moment is to have a moment with God. You can put that on your bumper sticker. So Elijah does this, and he comes to meet with God, and he does the most godly thing that he can think of. He goes back to sleep. Because rest can be from the Lord. Some of the best times of rest I've ever had is when I've been reading my Bible and have fallen asleep. But Elijah finds a cave. And some scholars think that this is possibly the exact place that Moses stood to meet with God. And we don't know, but it could be. It's on the same mountain. But after having his moment, Elijah then sees a miracle. That's point two. A miracle. You have a moment, and then a miracle comes. The word of the Lord came to him in the cave and asked in verse 9, "What are you doing here?" And I know God sometimes asks that of us as well. Why are you here in this place? What is wrong? What is going on? It reminds me of when my daughter comes into our room in the middle of the night, and I ask, "What are you doing here?" And I already know the answer. She's usually just wanting to cuddle. But watch this. She also usually replies with something like, "My leg is hurting," or "I had a bad dream." It's always some type of complaint. She resembles Elijah in that point. But what do I do? As her father, I comfort her. And sometimes I carry her in my arms back to bed to rest. And she sees that I am there for her. God is there for you like he was for Elijah. But Elijah answers the question in verse 10, and it says, I am very zealous. Or in other words, I have done all the right things. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever complain in that way to the Lord? I'm the only one. Okay. Well, it's okay because Elijah did it too. I don't feel bad. And it's okay to be zealous and still struggle. In fact, the Bible promises there will be times where we struggle because life is hard. But watch this. Elijah couldn't see the fruit of what his life had accomplished. God could. And God had used him to do a lot already. But Elijah's gloomy mindset at this point made him miss out on seeing what God was doing. Be careful with the mindset you allow in. Your mindset can dictate your sight. Elijah had just initiated a change that would affect a nation. But he was struggling because it didn't happen fast enough or the way he expected that it would. And that's where we get in trouble as well. We can't see all that God is doing behind the scenes, and sometimes it takes longer than we want, amen? But it's important to remember God is working, and he does not stop. In fact, he does not sleep. The Lord's question was a moment for Elijah to self-evaluate. And God expects that from us as well. In our moments, we get to find out what we truly believe and what we still need to work on. So in verse 11, God responds by calling Elijah further into the place where he wants him to be. He says, stand before the Lord. We are to be humble enough and wanting enough to be in right relationship with God. When we can't stand before God, it's because something is wrong in our relationship with him. And that something is always our fault. Because God the Father already made a way through Jesus to come. And God responded here with a manifestation of his great power. The wind blows and tears some of the rocks down, and then the whole earth shakes under Elijah, and there's a burning fire before him, and all these things usually symbolize God moving. Moses had the burning bush. Israel felt the earth shake. The very Spirit of God moved at the beginning of creation in Genesis like the wind. Keep in mind, at the same time all this is going on, Elijah is in the middle of it. He's in this cave, and God is still protecting him. At the same time that his miracle power is at work around him, God isn't going to save everyone and do everything around you without a plan to protect and save you. The safest place to be is where he has called you to be. And what God had done in the past, he chose not to do this time. And we can't get accustomed to expecting God to move in a certain way because he's not tameable. You can't place him in a box. So to the tired, old, weary prophet, God responds in gentleness. God visited Elijah to encourage him, because watch this, God's presence is encouraging. God responded with a manifestation of his power and control over nature, over everything that was happening, to give assurance of his power. And he does that for us. But then he responds in the gentleness of relationship with a quiet voice to assure Elijah that he loves him and that he sees him. Church, in your despair, God brings his glory because he sees you there. An act of grace and encouragement to strengthen your faith is God's presence in your life. When he passed by Moses on the same mountain, God declared his goodness and his name in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, and says, I am the Lord, a gracious and merciful God. And he declares that to us this morning. We often want God to show himself in extraordinary means when what we really need is an extraordinary relationship found when we get alone and hear his voice. And that is more special, more intimate of a miracle than any sign and wonder that we could have asked for, that the voice of God speaks to us. And I want to note this, often the fire, the wind, the earthquake speaks of the judgment of God throughout the Bible. But God responded to Elijah with a soft voice, and that word literally means like a gentle blowing wind. It reminds me of the tone of voice I have to my daughter in the night. And inside of that tone are the words and the feelings of, I love you. And I see you, I care about you, I got you. What are you doing here? So God asks that again in 13 and 14. What are you doing here? But God doesn't comment on Elijah's response, because Elijah again says, I have been very zealous. God sees what is happening, and he goes to the point of what needs to happen. Elijah tells God all the things that are going wrong, all the things that Elijah has obeyed in, and God answers without judgment towards Elijah or being angry with him. His answer doesn't leave the guilty people around Elijah unpunished or remove Elijah from his calling, because what you're called to is irrevocable. You can't change it. You can't escape it. You can choose not to do it, but you still have that calling. God assures him that his mission that he was called to will be completed. It will be finished. It just won't be finished in the way that Elijah thought. The miracle is that God speaks to us. The God of the universe wants relationship with us, to walk with you, to talk with you throughout this life. He is a loving father who knows what to say and when to say and when you need it. But who also expects us to set aside a time to pursue relationship with him, to examine yourself and realize the missing piece is always him. So the miracle is that God speaks. Now we move on to the message, and the message assures Elijah. He wants to assure you that he is still working in your life. He will complete what he has called you to. The moment, the miracle, the message. The Lord pulls Elijah from self-pity and despair by giving him three assignments. The three assignments meant that he wasn't going to die because he had things that God wanted him to do. You say amen to that? He still had a purpose. Church, you have a calling on your life that, if you will accept, gives you direction and purpose. If you feel directionless, find your purpose. At every age and every season of life, you have a purpose. A lot of our problems today come from a lack of purpose. The world can't give you a greater purpose than the one that God designed you for. If you need something to live for God. He wants to use you in the way that you were created to be used for. I tell people all the time, sometimes being a pastor is hard. Because there's a lot of crazy people in this room. But church, I couldn't do anything else and be fulfilled. Because this is what I was made to do. And that makes it worth it. Do whatever you were made to do. And God will do the rest. And then Elijah was not alone. God is responding to all of Elijah's complaints. Elijah was not alone. He thought he was the only one, but when God had 7,000 people still loyal to the Lord, and that speaks so much to the church today, I'm going to step on some toes, all right? You ready? We struggle and complain about community when we refuse to be in one. We come to church late, leave early, don't join groups, and don't respond when people ask. And God is saying to Elijah, look around you. I know everyone by name and number, and I have people that are with you, and I will lead you to those people. The phrase in verse 18 used there means the Spirit will lead you. And I like that because it's true today. God will lead you to fellowship and community because that's always what he wants for you. And it might not always be exactly what or how you want, but God gives us what we need more than what we want. And in the list that God gives Elijah, he doesn't necessarily fulfill it in order. In fact, the last one of Elijah's list is done first. We can't expect God to work how we want him to all the time. He knows the right time for everything. Because watch this, Elijah does not fulfill the other two parts on the list. I'll let that pause and soak in. Elijah does not fulfill the other two things on the list. Elisha does. God led Elijah to a friendship and a mentor type relationship that together they would accomplish the will of God for a nation. Church, we have to come together to accomplish the will of God. And they fully fulfilled what God had originally told Elijah. So much so that it was Elisha that continued the ministry of Elijah and fulfilled the purpose of God for them both. And Elijah anointed Elisha to serve, to help leadership and proclaim God's message. Part of God's answer for despair and purposelessness, in any case, is mentorship, growth, relationship, and fellowship. That is relationship with another believer in ministry that we can learn as we do the will of God. Elijah's ministry outlived him. Your calling goes beyond your lifetime. You set up your kids, whether physical or spiritual, you set up those around you, those under you, to follow God. And God puts people in your life to fulfill a purpose that is greater than you. In 2 Kings 8 and 9, we actually see that Elisha fulfills all of this. But in verse 19 of our passage, Elisha caught what Elijah had. Because Elijah burned for the Lord. He was obedient, he was passionate, and in his own words, he was zealous for God. We need to live in such a way that others want to catch what we have. Elijah was led to someone that was already working hard, not sitting around and hoping God would say something and do something. If you want to be used, work hard and be involved. Then Elijah throws his cloak, his outer garment, that's a prophet's cloak. And at this point, he throws it on Elisha, and Elisha has to make a choice. He was, get this, he was already one of God's chosen people. But he had a greater calling than just living, because we have a greater call than just being a Christian. When Elisha was called, he had to run after the one that would help him to pursue his calling. And then he had to leave everything else behind. Christianity is not a spectator sport. In my mind, it's a lot more like gladiators in an arena where people are coming to watch. But as Christians, we have the opportunity to pursue growth. but you have to pursue it. For about a decade in my own life, I got to meet with Dr. Don and Ostry almost on a weekly basis. And I don't know if he remembers this, but it was out here in this foyer probably 11 years ago or something that I saw him walking and could sense the Spirit of God on his life. And the Spirit said to me, that man asked to mentor. And so I walked up to him without knowing him and asked, will you mentor me? And he said, yes. And he has had, him and Ostry both have had a profound impact on my life. But I had to pursue that relationship myself. I had to set the time that worked with his schedule for him to meet with me because I wanted to grow. And he's seen some of the most impactful moments of my life in the last decade. He saw me get married. He saw me have children. And the closeness of that relationship is very important to me. We need to be mentored, and we need mentors. Will you take up the cloak like Elijah set onto Elisha? Because like Elijah, we have to be willing to invest in someone else, time and effort. And to see someone even take Elijah's position eventually. And be happy about that. We need more people willing to open up and throw the cloak of mentorship in hopes that someone responds. But then we need some Elishas to come along and say, I am willing to take up that cloak of serving so that I can learn to be in the will of God greater in my own life, to fulfill the will of God and the purpose. Because your purpose and fulfillment can change the world around you. Despair, exhaustion, heartache, struggle is pulled away from through time with God and relationships with others, especially mentoring. And that's what God is showing us here today, that God intends for all of us to grow. We all have our moments. We can all experience the miraculous voice of the Lord and his message to us like Elijah, that you have purpose. I have led you to a congregation of believers. And now I want you to take up the cloak of serving, which is the cloak of mentorship and growth. It's time to step into the full calling of God on your life. And let it be bigger than yourself. As the worship and prayer teams come, I'm going to ask us to stand across this place if we can. We're almost done. Hallelujah. But you might be having a moment today, because we all have those moments. And life is hard, and if you're a Christian or not, we all struggle. And you might just need a moment with God the Father to speak into your heart and tell you it's going to be okay. And I'm going to invite you to come have that moment this morning. But I also want to do something different. I'm going to invite Jasper, if you could grab that paper and stand in that corner, and Tom and Drukowicz, you're upstairs. Tom, can you come in this corner? There's a paper right here. We want to put our money where our mouth is, in a sense. If you want to be mentored today, and you are not, if you are a mature Christian, and you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to mentor people because it's biblical, and you're not, then I'm going to invite you to sign up on one of these papers, the men over here, the women over here, and let's change the world around us. You are important. You can feed into someone's life. Take that opportunity, because it will also change yours. And with that, if you have a moment and you just need a moment with the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come and we'd love to pray for you. If you have any other need, healing, provision, anything, we would love to pray for you. I ask you to go ahead and come on down. We'll start praying. But if that is also moving in your heart for mentorship, see one of these two people in the corners. The corners will be for mentorship this morning. If you have any other need, come have a moment with the Lord and let's worship.